When did the Old Covenant pass away and the New Covenant take effect? Why did the Apostle Paul address the church as brothers instead of brothers and sisters? And what's the proper application of a Bible story? The answers to these questions when we understand the text.
This is When We Understand the Text, a daily Bible study in the Word of Christ, so that we may know the mind of Christ. Find all our videos and ministry resources at our website, www.utt.com. Now here's your host, Pastor Gabe.
Thank you, Becky.
You're welcome.
I think some of our listeners will be disappointed in that that was your first take.
I know.
On that script, so there's no outtakes.
Woohoo!
No outtakes to share.
Not yet.
At the end of the
We'll see how many rabbit trails we take.
Some folks are still just finding that we have outtakes of this, of our conversation on
Easter
Friday.
Eggs.
That's right. Yeah.
Go still, look for them.
You got to sit through all of that music at the very end.
Or you could fast forward.
And then it's just like a Marvel movie. Then at the very end, there is a nice little Easter egg for
mm-hmm.
you.
Yeah, the kids like dancing to it and then they giggle at the end.
Now, usually the outtake comes from that introduction that Becky is doing at the beginning. You probably noticed that
because mm-hmm.
she'll
yes.
stumble and then we'll rabbit trail into something and that becomes an outtake. Right.
Right.
Because that's just the way we do things.
Right. And I reminded you to get your Bible and we turn off the heater already. And
so there's nothing
the
right. Nothing else for
just,
me to do.
You know,
we
it's
got
just
it.
Kind of smooth sailing.
This time we nailed it.
But then again, it's an hour later than what we normally start recording.
Oh, right now it is. Yeah,
yeah.
That's true. But
so we better be prepared.
There are occasions in which we get something goofy right in the middle.
Oh, yes,
and
that's true.
So then we'll cut that out and that will become the outtake. Like when our daughter came in mm-hmm. that one time and said, I need to go potty.
Yes. Oh, my goodness. She's going to love you when she's 16 and hears that.
Or when I had to stop recording because there was a fly that was driving me absolutely crazy.
Oh, my goodness. I remember that.
Ugh.
Oh, goodness, goodness.
Well, right now, we're still in the...
Dive-bominous.
Yep. Big old guy, too.
He was huge.
You could hear him everywhere in the room.
Right?
So it's like I had to stop recording. I just hear fly. All I hear is fly everywhere.
It's going to be that season soon.
And we're still in the dead of winter, though.
Mm.
And it is plenty cold right now. We got temperatures in the teens coming up this weekend. But it's Kansas. It always goes up and down. We just had a 50-degree Thursday. I think it got up to like 55.
It was 56.
Something like that.
When I last checked.
Oh,
yeah,
you're gonna get
official.
Me on 1 degree.
Well, hey, you worked in radio and heard this all the time. So I'm gonna call you out on it just like they called in on it.
That was the kind of criticisms I used to get. People would call up. I would say, hey, it's 55 right now in such a place, and somebody would call up and go, I just passed the bank sign and it's 56.
Yes.
Thank you very much. That was kind of
and
criticism.
And you're a minute behind.
And I'm a minute behind, right. You just said it was 3:57 and it's 3:58.
And I
Thank you
bought
very much.
One of those like $50 clocks that tell me the correct
time. Yeah, the atomic
time.
Clock.
Yes.
I did have that. I had that. We have an atomic clock.
Yep.
Well, I've got a studio clock, so what I say goes.
Terrible. Just terrible.
I have other stories to share, but we got to keep,
on
moving
like
here.
Like I said, rabbit trails,
yeah,
right?
Rabbit trails. Right, there we go. There's an example of those rabbit trails. So on the Friday edition of the program, we take questions from the listeners, and you can submit questions to whenweunderstandthetext@gmail.com. Just added a new What Video, What is the Church?
Woohoo!
The next video that's going to follow that one is What is a Christian?
Right.
For the most part, these next several videos are going to be into very basic things. You know, talking about like what is justification?
Mm-hmm.
What is penal substitutionary atonement?
Sure.
So that you can understand these terms when they get used.
That's right. And so you can possibly remember them.
Yes.
Or just have 90 seconds of a rebrief. Hey, that's what that meant again.
90 seconds of a rebrief.
Yeah, because I've heard it like 50 times.
But I need the reminder.
But I do need it another time.
I have forgotten.
Every time you've
I forgot what penal substitutionary atonement was, so I know I can just punch it into a what video.
That's right.
And then it'll come up. So, yeah. So we're going to be doing some of these basic topics. That way you can have those quick references, just like we were talking about.
That'd be awesome.
Come back to those issues that you need to remind yourself of once again.
We'll get on that.
I'm working on it.
I'm just teasing.
This first question comes from Joshua in Texas. Sent me a message by Twitter and said, hey, could you answer this one on the Friday podcast? When was the Old Covenant made obsolete or no longer active? Was it at the Last Supper? Mm. Was it at the cross or the resurrection? Was it at Pentecost? Or was there some other event in the New Testament? When did we stop sacrificing animals? When did we have to stop keeping? When did we stop having to keep the dietary laws? When was the Sabbath no longer Saturday?
I'm going to let you officially answer the question.
Okay.
Although I have my guess.
What's your guess? I would like to hear it.
But hold on. Okay. I'd like to say something first.
Okay.
Hi, Joshua. How are you? Sorry.
Okay.
Okay. Got that out of the way.
Yeah. Good.
Now. Because I tried to say it earlier, but then it
I kept going.
You did. Yes. So anyway.
Yeah, I'm the guy that hates dead air.
That's all you do. You just got to fill in the space.
Right. That's the radio background
thing
again.
That's all right. Yep. No problem with that. So anyway, my guess, fast forwarding, my guess would be when Jesus died on the cross and said that it's finished.
It is finished. There you go.
Yeah.
Right. So it is finished was the statement.
Right.
And what was finished was not the whole work of resurrection, because that had not yet occurred yet. Christ right. rising from the grave.
Right. And he didn't say it when after he rose from the grave. He said it
on the cross.
On the cross.
So it was paying the price for sins. Everything that was to be accomplished by the spilled blood of Christ for the atonement for sins, that was done when Jesus uttered his last words, it is finished.
Right.
The whole process of being resurrected or given the promise of resurrection through Christ had not yet been accomplished, because that wouldn't come until he came out of the tomb.
Mm.
Because as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection, you're still dead in your sins.
Right.
So it was to show that God had received the sacrifice that Christ had made on the cross.
It's just amazing.
Perfect. A perfect sacrifice. Totally, completely taking the wrath of God upon himself. He drank every last drop.
Mm-hmm.
And so at the moment that he died, that was finished. That work was finished.
Mm-hmm.
The resurrection had not yet happened. And that was what was necessary to complete this gift of eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, we don't have eternal life.
Right.
So that's stated by Paul. That's the apologetic that's presented there in 1 Corinthians 15. So when the old covenant was done, that was at that time that Jesus said it is finished, and it was signified by the tearing of the curtain in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
So in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 51, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Well, it says in verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. The words "it is finished" aren't mentioned there, but okay. Then we would understand that's what it was that John captures in those words specifically. It mm-hmm. is finished. So Jesus cried out in a loud voice in Matthew's account, though the words aren't specified. And then verse 51, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Which is a question that I've addressed on this program before, but we're not going to get sidetracked with that one today.
Okay, noted.
When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And so this event here with the temple in the, or the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies.
Right.
So that no one could enter it but the high priest mm-hmm. on the Day of Atonement. When that temple curtain was torn, it was God showing that he was no longer separated from man.
Right.
But that he would dwell with us through Jesus Christ. We now have relationship with God, access to God through Christ, no longer through a priest going into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, but we have access to God anytime, those of us who are in Jesus Christ. So that act was showing that that old covenant was over, that God's dwelling with man was not in the temple. It was in the Holy Spirit of God, which dwells within each and every one of us because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that would be the one event that you could point to and say this was the moment when the old covenant was over. Although there were fulfillments of the old covenant that were happening up until that point. Like, for example, when Jesus declared all foods clean, when he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, when he took the Passover meal and he made it the Lord's Supper and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This cup represents my blood that is spilled for the forgiveness of sins. My the cup of the new covenant, which is why Joshua would have included that as one of the options. Was it at the Lord's Supper when he says this is the cup of the new covenant?
Right.
So it was things that were being fulfilled, but there was not yet an event that would be signified as this it's is the done. Moment in which that is done.
Right.
So that would have been the tearing of
that
the
that was like the training
the
up to like the training up to
well it wasn't with, yeah it wasn't with, training I mean it was well, fulfilling I mean, those things
well yeah but I mean he was just kind of like making it known that this is ending and this is ending
oh right
this is ending and
yeah.
then he's like it's done
yes
you know so
well, it's
sort
fulfilled.
Of like you
I mean, if you want to get really technical
okay
he fulfilled the law
I
and the prophets
retract my 1 degree correction
there you go
earlier
See, it comes back
my
to get
fault.
You. It's going to come back to get
yes.
you. That's right.
Okay.
Are we done with that question then? Is that the...
I think that that's a
okay.
question.
Thanks yeah. for the question, Joshua.
Yeah, thanks.
This next one comes from Haydee. Not Haiti, the country.
Right.
Greetings. Would you consider doing a short video explanation of why Paul addresses the Christians as brothers and not brothers and sisters? I don't have a problem at all about the term brother being used to address everyone in the church, but I hear some people struggling with this, accusing Paul of having something against women. Thanks, and God bless you. Well, the explanation for this is very simple. It's the same way in which we would use the term mankind to describe all of humankind. Men and women together are mankind. So in the same way, when Paul writes to the church and he addresses them as brothers, he's talking about the brotherhood, which is brothers and sisters together. So just the same as we would use the term mankind to describe both men and women, Paul would use the term brothers to include both brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Gotcha.
And depending on your translation, there's probably going to be a footnote down at the bottom that will say brothers and sisters. The NIV has gone ahead and translated that out as brothers and sisters.
Right. I remember that.
Where applicable. And I don't think that's wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But one of the problems that causes is when you go to the original languages and you are interpreting that according to what the word actually translates as in that language. It doesn't come out brothers and sisters. It means that, but that's not the way that it comes out. And so NIV is not an essentially literal translation. They're a word or a phrase for phrase translation, thought for thought. So they're not trying to do a word for word translation, which we can't do because it wouldn't make sense.
Right.
So like the ESV and the NASB and the New King James, they're all essentially literal translations. The NASB and the ESV are as close as we are going to get to the original language. Since we can't do a straight word for word translation, it wouldn't make sense.
Right.
But NIV is not trying to do that. They're trying to do a thought for thought. So they're trying to preserve the idea rather than being as close to literal to the original language
kind of
as they can
make
be.
Make it a little bit easier for you sometimes.
Well,
depending upon how you learn.
Yeah.
I suppose.
Even adapting it somewhat to what we would. Like if I was preaching the ESV and I would give you the explanation for what this means. Now, when Paul says brothers, he means brothers and sisters. He means all of us together. It's like the NIV is going ahead and saying, well, we're going to go ahead and put that explanation in our translation of the text. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I get it. But I mean, there's a lot of things that are doing that nowadays anyway, because I don't know. They just think that we're becoming more and more stupid. I mean that in a literal.
When you're talking about a culture right now that can't get on an airplane without their emotional support animal and they're eating Tide Pods, then yeah.
Well, you know, I didn't disagree. I'm just saying.
Yeah, I'm
just
agreeing.
Going that extra mile there.
I'm agreeing with your assessment of culture of stupid.
Mm-hmm. Yes, but we shouldn't say it too many times because our children think that's a bad word.
Well, it says it in Proverbs 12:1.
I know, and I say, I told them that whenever they can use it properly, because it is such a strong word.
Yes.
That then it's okay.
Hey, he who hates correction is stupid.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's
so can
true.
Can I tell our kids, hey, don't be stupid?
No. They will take that completely wrong. Oh my goodness.
Maybe not the best approach to parenting.
You want to talk about a meltdown.
Anyway.
Or freak out. It'd probably be closer to freak out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway.
So anyway, it's it's taking too many liberties with the text.
Yes. Back to that.
Right. So we should rather stay as close to what the actual wording is.
Mm-hmm.
And then this is what preaching and teaching is for, then explaining what it is that means. But we're a hypersensitive culture right now, trying to be all inclusive.
Oh, so extreme.
With the sexes.
It.
Right. So this is why we've gone into translations where we now think that we have to take brotherhood, well, that's not good enough. It has to be brothers and sisters.
Well, we don't want to offend anyone.
Right. We don't want to exclude women. We want them to know that they are included.
Yes. So if they are struggling with that, the NIV would be a good, right?
NIV is a decent translation.
Decent translation.
Not what I recommend.
And yeah. Then once they get past that, then you can give them the next Bible up.
No. Read the ESV.
Just kidding.
NAS.
Don't listen to my advice. We're good.
The NAS or the ESV. Those are the two translations that I most commonly recommend. Now, the NASB can be a little bit headier in...
What do you mean by headier?
Well, the words that are used are a little bit more complicated words.
Okay, that's what I was thinking.
Right. So
so what you just said was headier.
Right, there you go. I like Nate Pickwitz, his assessment of it. He says the NASB just feels clunkier and the ESV is a little smoother.
Okay.
So he'll do his study in the NASB and the ESV is what he'll preach in because
gotcha.
That's easier to understand. And when you look at a chart that will give you the translations of the Bible and like your the grade level mm-hmm. of the language that's being used in the Bible, the NASB is a little bit more advanced grade level than the ESV would
okay.
be. So, and then the most complicated is the King James. That's the most advanced
yes.
grade level of language. You really have to know Old English in order
yeah.
to really understand what's going on there in the King James Bible. So I have to translate Old English into Modern English. I have to do two translations when I'm preaching from the King James.
Well, you know.
Anyway, now the King James only is angry. They don't listen to this program anyway. So I hope that helped you out there, Haiti. It's just that the word brothers or brotherhood is all inclusive of everybody,
mm-hmm.
just like we would use the term mankind to be all inclusive. All right. The next question, this one comes from Angel and says, "Hi, Pastor Gabe. I'm very thankful for your podcast. I haven't been listening for long, but I have enjoyed your teaching and exposition very much. It is very helpful. I'm wondering what to do. I feel like my pastor takes scripture out of context, and he says that he's simply giving it a life application. For example, he'll take the story of Paul and Silas in prison singing hymns and praising God and then being freed to mean that when we praise God and honor him, our spiritual chains fall off and we are set free. I understand the point that he's trying to make. I just don't think that it's the scripture to prove it. Another example is the story of the Israelites fighting the Amalekites in Exodus 17, taken to mean that we are fighting the devil and that he is represented by the Amalekites. In his sermon, he said that we are in a constant battle against these spirits. These are just two examples of what I feel like is taking scripture out of its context and meaning. I have spoken to him about my concerns, and he says that it is merely giving it a life application. Am I wrong to think that this is wrong? And how do we apply those passages of scripture to our lives?" Well, yeah, the part of the problem with taking a passage of scripture and doing that is that you're setting somebody up for future failure.
Right.
So let's take that Exodus 17 story, for example, the story of the
Israelites fighting the Amalekites. So I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing. This is verses 8 through 16. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So let's take this story here, and now let's give it a life application.
All right.
So now let's say that this story represents the struggles, the trials, the things that we go through in life, whether it's not getting that job promotion that we want, a struggle that we're having in our marriage or in our family, or in our relationship somehow, a struggle that we are having health-wise, okay? That represents Amalek.
All right.
All of those things would represent Amalek. And so we are like Moses in that if we just raise our hands up, then we can defeat that enemy. But when we get tired and weary and don't rely upon the Lord as our strength and we lower our hands, well, then the enemy begins to overtake us and prevail against us.
No.
Right. See, what ends up happening when you apply a life application of the story like that is you set yourself up for future failure because you are not going to prevail over Amalek. And then and then it becomes, oh, well, I just didn't have enough strength. I just didn't have my hands lifted up.
No.
And that's not the way that we're supposed to perceive that.
No.
And the most common story that I've used as an example of this is the story of David and Goliath. So
right.
We're David and Goliath is my problems. And if I have enough faith, then I will be able to defeat my problems. But you are not David. And Goliath is not your problems.
These things make me squirm in my seat. They drive me crazy. Just the quote-unquote life applications.
Right.
I just can't handle it.
Right. No one was going to beat Goliath but David.
Right.
He was the only one.
Right.
And David is the one that God had chosen. Remember, he was just anointed in the chapter right before by Samuel to be the successor of Saul.
Mm-hmm.
And David's defeat of Goliath was also showing how the blessing of God had been handed from Saul over to David.
Right.
And God was going to make a covenant with David that through David, he was going to establish his kingdom forever because David was an ancestor to Christ. It was from the line of David that Christ was going to come.
Right.
And so David represents a type of Christ. Goliath represents an enemy we can't defeat, but Christ can.
Right.
If we're anyone in that story, we're the Israelites off to the side.
Cowering.
Going, he's going to kill us all.
Right.
And doubting that David is even going to be able to pull this off.
Right.
Okay. That's who we are in that story. And yet Christ, though we did not believe, because the Israelites didn't believe, Saul didn't believe, David's brothers didn't believe.
Right.
Even when we were in unbelief, yet Christ still stepped in on our behalf and defeated that enemy for us.
Amen.
So if that story is going to point to anything, it's going to point us to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And same with this, with Amalek. We're not Moses.
Okay? Oh, no.
We can't do what Moses did. This is the very thing that Chris Roseborough calls narcissism, when you impose yourself into the story where you're not meant to be there. So eisegesis is when you take a meaning that you want the story to have and you impose it upon the text. Exegesis is when you draw the meaning out of the text that the text truly means to communicate. Narcissism is when you put yourself in the story where you're not meant to be there. I mean, you might as well take Christ off the cross and put yourself there. This would be the same concept. And so then let's jump to the other story. So we mentioned Paul and Silas in prison, which this was in Philippi. So they're preaching in Philippi. there was the girl that kind of warned everybody, hey, watch out for Paul and Silas. Paul turns around, rebukes her. The evil spirit that she had was cast out of her. And then her ability to be able to tell the future was gone. Her handlers or her owners were upset about this. So they had Paul and Silas beaten and they were thrown in prison. So there they were, kept in chains there at Philippi. That's the nutshell version of the story.
All right.
So while they're in prison, they're singing hymns to God. And then there's an earthquake. All the jail doors fly open. The jailer comes in, sees the doors open. He thinks that all the prisoners have escaped.
Right.
So he knows the punishment that is upon somebody who has let a prisoner escape and how his whole family is going to be shamed by the Roman government. So he decides to take his own life into his hands.
Right.
Pulls his sword. It's about to run himself through. Paul cries out and says, hey, don't harm yourself. We are all here.
Right.
And so then the jailer calls for lights. He falls down before Paul and Silas and says, good sirs, tell me what it is that I need to do to be saved. Mm-hmm. And Paul says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So then they go back to the jailer's house. He binds up their wounds. They preach the gospel to the whole house. Everybody in the house is saved and baptized. And so this is how the Lord worked through Paul and Silas to bring this jailer and his whole household to repentance and to the knowledge of Christ.
Right.
Nowhere in that story do you get anything about chains representing stuff that is binding you and holding you back. And if you just sing hymns, then the chains will fall off of you.
Yeah, no.
Because there's no promise that is going to offer you any sort of relief from the things that oppress you in this life.
Right.
They still might oppress you,
mm-hmm.
even though you sang hymns and lifted your hands. And so then what ends up happening is
doubt.
Right. Doubt creeps in. Maybe I'm not doing this right.
Right.
And it's
I don't believe enough.
Exactly. It's all based It's all based upon your ability to have faith or mm-hmm. your ability to do this rather than trusting in Christ for all things.
Right.
So that's the problem with taking these stories and giving a life application to something. That the story is not meant to convey. This is going beyond what is written.
Right.
So this was an instruction that Paul gave to the Corinthians. Don't go beyond what is written.
Right.
So how can we look at the story of the book of Acts, chapter 16, with the conversion of the Philippian jailer and draw something out of it that is beneficial to us? Well, you've got what Paul and Silas said to the jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, mm-hmm. you and your household.
Yeah.
That's a message we need all the time.
Right.
That's not something that you're going to grow weary of or grow tired of. You need to hear the gospel. You need to preach the gospel to yourself every day.
Right.
And so when you come to church and you hear the pastor preach a sermon like this, out of Acts chapter 16. I'm not talking about the life application. I'm talking about the gospel application.
Mm-hmm.
So he's preaching Acts 16 and he declares the gospel, the thing that Paul and Silas preached and they were persecuted for, thing they were thrown in prison for, but they still believed anyway. Did not know what God was going to do,
right?
But they believed and the Lord delivered them. How you can apply that to yourself is the Lord will also deliver you.
Mm-hmm.
Not that your chains are going to fall off in this life, but that the bondage of sin that you were in, you have been delivered from by the blood of Christ. And so man can do nothing to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
A day is going to come when he will deliver you out of the struggles of this life.
Mm-hmm.
And that will be when Christ returns and he brings in his peaceful kingdom and that all the evils that happen in this world will be no more.
Mm-hmm.
He will have vanquished all of his enemies. He will have dried every tear from our eyes. This is the reward for those who trust in him to the very end.
That's right. So even in our persecution, we should sing praises and hymns and...
It does not mean that your persecutions are going to go away.
No.
It doesn't even mean that they're going to be easier easier on you. Like this struggle, this turmoil that I'm going through right now is going to be easier now that I'm singing hymns. No, there's no guarantee or promise of that.
Nope.
Jesus said to his...
But you still sing and praise.
But you still praise him anyway. Mm-hmm, right. Because you trust the ultimate conclusion to this.
Mm-hmm.
Not the tomorrow conclusion to this.
Or the today.
Or the today conclusion to this. But that Christ is going to have the last word.
That's right.
And that everyone who is in Christ Jesus will be on that side of victory.
Without a doubt.
Without a doubt. Without a doubt. So that means that whatever struggles that we go through in this life, we have that promise for our future and knowing that man can do nothing to us. Mm-hmm. So that gives you joy in the midst of struggles and persecutions. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, we felt like we had received the sentence of death, but this was to make us rely on God who raises the dead.
That's right.
So the struggles that you go through are meant to make you rely more upon Christ who is delivering you from the grave.
Now, Angel's question was,
what to do about it?
What to do about it, yeah.
Right. So I'm wondering what to do. I feel like my pastor takes scripture out of its context. He does take that out of context. Here's what I would recommend. So when he does this again with another sermon, and he's preaching a sermon, which is more often than not, it's going to be a topical sermon, because I hear you're using Exodus 17. He's used Acts chapter 16. So it doesn't sound like he's preaching expository.
Right.
It sounds like he's doing topical sermons. So the next time he does this, jot some notes down, write some things down. Don't approach him right after church. Just go home and study it. Go home and study the passage that he singled out for church for that life lesson that morning and comb over the scriptures. Look for another teacher who's taught on the scriptures, somebody whom you know to be more sound in their doctrine, somebody who's expository in their preaching. Come back to the pastor again. Pray about it. You know, talk about it with your wife if you're married. And then go back to the pastor and with some notes written down and say, okay, I've thought about what you said on Sunday, and I've gone back and I've read the passage myself, and I've looked at some other Bible passages. I've used scripture to interpret scripture. I've listened to some other teachers, and I have some concerns. And direct your pastor to the gospel. And it's not that your pastor doesn't believe the gospel, but he is not adequate in his teaching of the gospel. And so bring an understanding of that passage to an understanding of the gospel. The gospel says this. This passage says this. This is what we're supposed to understand in light of the gospel related to this passage in context. How does this text point to Christ? And I'm all for, you know, understanding the text that we're reading in light of our current cultural climate or whatever else, but use that to point us to Christ and understand how we cling to Christ in the midst of what's going on in the world around us. Not how this text points to us, because all things considered, it's twisting the word.
Yeah.
It's not giving it an application.
Right.
Maybe not say that, but help him understand that.
Right.
And approach these things gently, and it's going to take some time. And be humble about it.
Right.
Be respectful. Right. Very respectful to the understanding that he is the pastor. He is the overseer of the church. You're not trying to usurp his authority. Nothing like that. 1 Timothy 5:1, Paul says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And hopefully it will shape his teaching. It will change his teaching over time. And these are convictions that the Lord has laid upon your heart. You have to be patient to see that the Lord is going to lay those same convictions on his heart.
Right.
Don't expect that it's going to happen tomorrow, next week, or even next year. It may take some time, but be patient with it. Be specific. Don't be haphazard. Don't be like, oh, pastor, you did it again, and da-da-da-da-da.
Right.
You know, right after church.
That's true.
Help him to see that you are taking the time to think about these things and consider these things before you've raised the issue with him. So cooler heads are prevailing here.
Yes.
It's not combative. It's not argumentative. It's not quarrelsome. But you are approaching these things gently because you want to help a brother. You don't want to be somebody who's trying to cause a split.
Right.
You're trying.
You're not being divisive about it.
Right. Exactly. So anyway, I hope that's helpful for you. And again, take the time yourself to go home and review the scripture, what it was that you heard preached that morning. And use scripture to interpret scripture and rely upon some other teachers that have taught upon those passages, which is the great thing about the internet these days.
Because, oh, yeah. Yeah. Most definitely.
I mean, whether you're talking
We're
about
spoiled.
Yeah, ligonier or grace to you. Monergism.com is another good one. If you go to monergism.com.
How do you spell that?
M-O-N-E-R-G-I-S-M.
Oh, okay.
Theological term.
Sure.
We're monergists.
Oh, okay.
Salvation is only through Christ.
I've never used that word.
There's no cooperative agent to bring about salvation, which would be synergism.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
I've heard of that word.
Right. So synergism is that there's a cooperative agent to bring about our salvation. Monergism is God does it alone.
Oh, okay.
He does it by himself, to himself, for himself, saves us from himself.
Sweet.
So, right. That's monergism.
Yes.
So anyway, monergism.com. type into the search at monergism.com the passage of scripture that your pastor taught on that day.
Mm-hmm.
And a list of sermons will come up that's on the monergism website that has been taught by other men from that particular passage.
Oh, that's neat.
That's a great reference. It'll tell you exactly who the pastor is, what the sermon is, when it was preached.
That's awesome.
And I've done that a lot. That's how I find most Alistair Begg sermons, because I don't listen to his program regularly. I can't remember the name of it now. I'll go to monergism.com and type in a scripture reference, and it'll give me the Alistair Begg sermon that he preached on that reference.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah. So anyway, hopefully that's helpful for you, Angel, and will I'm praying for you, brother. I hope that that you can help to guide your pastor rightly in understanding those texts in the right way.
Right.
This is why when we understand the text even came about.
And also know when to stop pushing. If he's just going to write you off kind of thing, don't be closed off to knowing when to, what am I trying to say? Like, you know, whenever somebody comes in and they're trying to get you to understand something and you're just like, no, that's just not what I'm thinking right now. And then you just push and push and push and push.
And then it becomes irritating and you just want to close them off and not even listen to them anymore.
Right. And so you want to stop before it gets to that point, because then you won't have that respect whenever you come back.
I would say as long as the interactions remain conversational, if he's getting mad, then definitely scale back.
Right.
But I would say when you're pulling back, don't say, well, we can't talk about this anymore because you're just being too argumentative or you're getting too angry about it.
Mm-hmm.
Just say,
because I mean, he excused himself whenever he was approached.
Right. But you need to bring something more substantial to the conversation.
Okay.
So that's that why, right. That's why he's going back and reviewing the scripture and then coming back.
Sorry.
Yeah. And talking about it.
I was just thinking about, you know, whenever somebody's like, they've tuned you out by now.
Right.
And then, you know, the next time you approach, they're already going to tune you out from the get-go.
Yeah, well, this is the way I would say to approach that. So if you're having a conversation with somebody about these things, they start to get angry about it.
Mm-hmm.
You are not going to get anywhere if they're mad.
Right.
So say, hey, I can tell. I mean, you're pretty passionate about this, or you're getting upset, and that's not what I want.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want us to fight about this. So I'm going to table it for now. I'm gonna withdraw. I'm gonna pull back. I mean, whatever you want to say there, and then say we'll come back to this again when cooler heads can prevail.
Right.
When we can have a more brotherly conversation about this. But I would not recommend don't talk to him about it at all anymore.
Oh no, that's not what I was meaning.
Okay.
Sorry.
This is a completely different matter than like if you're sharing the gospel with somebody who's an unbeliever, and they start getting mad about it, and you're like, okay, well, I'm going to go to the next guy who I know is going to listen to me instead of continue to have this conversation where you're just mad and blaspheming God.
Right. That's not where I was intending on going with that. So I'm glad you clarified that,
right?
Because I didn't think I was coming across that way.
Okay. So if you're still part of the same church, you can't just have this whole, hey, I don't like where you're coming from. You don't like where I'm coming from. So let's just not even talk to one another anymore.
Right. Well,
there's a division there, even though you've not left the church or something like that.
Exactly.
So those kinds of things do need to be resolved.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to this particular matter, especially when this is a man who's the pastor of the church, these things do need to be confronted.
Right.
But do it in a right way. Do it in a very gentle way. Not confrontational, not quarrelsome.
Mm-hmm.
Keep those things in mind as you come to your pastor with these convictions. Right. The Lord has laid the conviction on your heart. He's not yet laid it on his.
Mm-hmm.
So you just have to be patient with those things, that the Lord's going to work it out. All right. Well, we're at the end of our time here.
Sorry.
Why are you apologizing?
Because you had like one more question or something.
Oh, I have like two more.
Oh.
No, we spent a lot of time on that.
We
that's
did.
Okay. That's not a problem.
I wanted to be thorough, though.
Yeah, it's fine. It's fine. We can come back to that one again. Well, since we've taken that much time addressing Angel's question, why don't we close with prayer, praying for Angel and hope that...
And his pastor.
Yeah, and his pastor. The Lord will give Angel wisdom in how to approach this. And that his pastor would be receptive to hearing what it is that that Angel is feeling upon his heart to have to share with his pastor related to what he knows the scriptures to be saying.
Sounds great.
All right. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have in your word. And we are able to glean the truth of what your scriptures say because your spirit discerns for us spiritual truths. And I pray that we would be receptive to that. We would not be resistant to what you mean to say to us, what your spirit truly means to communicate through the word. We're not trying to get the scriptures to say what we want it to say. We're not coming up with some sort of application then imposing that upon the text eisegetically because that's what we want the scripture to say, but rather we truly desire to know what the word of God means to say to us through your word. The gospel that is flowing from the pages of both the Old and the New Testaments, the whole Bible pointing back to Jesus Christ, that we might know him and grow in relationship with him and get to know the mind of God so that we also may have the mind of Christ. So continue to show these things to us by your Spirit as we read your word. And I pray that you would continue to grow Angel in these things also, and that when he listens to his pastor do that eisegetical thing where he's imposing something upon the text that isn't there, that Angel would be patient with it, that you would give him wisdom to know how to discern that text rightly, and then come to his brother in the Lord and convict his heart about the way that he's preaching the text, that he would give all the glory to Christ rather than burdening his hearers with something that they don't even have in their power the ability to be able to do. But rather we would rely fully, completely upon Christ Jesus for our strength, who has delivered us from all things, from all evils in this world. Even now, as it says in Colossians chapter 3, we are hidden with Christ in God, seated in glory. And as George Whitefield has said, we are immortal now until the time that you have us here on this earth to do your will is done. So come quickly, Lord Jesus, and while we are here on this earth, may we continue to be faithful servants in the way we handle your word and doing the work of Christ in sharing that word with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, encouraging one another in these things, and also sharing the word of Christ with those who do not believe. Thank you for showing us the truth of this word. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we pray and ask for your continued counsel upon our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Just added a new what video, what is the church?
Woohoo!
The next video that's going to follow that one is what is a Christian?
So I thought there was another one.
I'm always working on like 20 at one time, so.
Well, the one that Faith had asked.
What did Faith ask about?
If there was one about unequally yoked.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, that's on the list, and that's been on the list for like 2 years. And
well, maybe you should just bump that up, you know, with your elbow.
Right.
We do have a daughter who's going to be starting, hopefully not soon, but probably soon, to be little boy crazy. I don't know.
Interested, what are you talking about? What does that have to do with Faith asking a question about
unequally yoked?
Doesn't just apply to dating, though. That's the way we always apply it.
No, that's true.
Yeah. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Anyway, so the latest what videos... This is a big rabbit trail. I did not want to talk about my daughter dating on this. Any of my daughters dating. They're still single-digit ages, and Annie has... just a little over a week left.
Oh my goodness. Shh.
At the age of 9. So we don't need to be talking about this yet.
We don't.
Anyway, she's not dating until she's 30 anyway.
That's true. She has told me.